If you're visiting with us this morning, we have been studying heaven and what that's going to entail, our glorious future. I don't know about you, but this study has just excited me to no end to see what heaven is going to be like. And it excites me to no end because the only reason that I can go to heaven is because God's word tells me that I was a sinner and his son, Jesus, came and died for me. And if I believe that he died for me, and I accept him as my Savior, I can have a home in heaven with him. That's why heaven's going to be so amazing, because my Savior's going to be there. This study has opened my eyes. Heaven is not going to just be a boring church service, as some people think it will be. It is going to be absolutely breathtaking. There's a man, Randy Elkhorn, who wrote a book on heaven. And one of the statements he says in this book is, if people could just get a taste of heaven, and if you see every person in Scripture who's ever seen God's glory, it's changed their life drastically. And that person just lived for God, was just soul sold out for Jesus Christ. I hope you're catching a glimpse of heaven and the glory of God through this study. I have a new appreciation for our pastor, and I just want to take a second and tell you how much I appreciate him. Studying these things is not easy. It's a lot of work, and if you think this job is easy to come up here and present God's word, spend a week just getting a devotion ready or a sermon ready on a topic like this. It is difficult. I'm so thankful for our pastor here at Open Door and all that he invests into our church. We're truly blessed, and I'm also thankful for his wife. She does a lot around here, and I praise the Lord for him and his willingness to serve here and follow God's leading. Today we're going to be talking about a sermon that's called The Beginning of Forever. We're going to be looking at the millennial reign of Christ and all that in details with that. This is an 11-point sermon, so buckle your seatbelts, because we're going to try to do this in the right amount of time. So, what will happen during the millennial, and what will we be doing during the millennial? What will we be doing during the millennial? I need to slow down just a tick. Okay, great. A year ago, on this date, God changed my life drastically. On Saturday, October 29th at 7:15, at night, my little girl, Loa Lois, was born. Man, I'll get that. Laura Lois was born. She's a year old today. My life has changed drastically because of this little girl. She's got me wrapped right around her finger. And some of you, she's got you wrapped right around her finger as well. When I think about how much love I have for that little individual and how I would do anything for her, it has really changed my perspective to think about how much love my Heavenly Father has for me. So much so that he was willing to send his only son, Jesus, to this world to die a horrible death for a bunch of people who don't deserve it. And he was despised, he was rejected, he was nailed to a cross for all of us. That's how much our Heavenly Father loves us. He was willing to do that so that you could have a relationship with him. And if you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and you're here this morning, the Bible says there's no other way to eternal life except through Jesus Christ. You have to believe that he's the only way. It's by grace through faith that you are saved and not of yourself. You know what? Our Heavenly Father loves us so much, he sent his son to the earth the first time to die for us, and now he's at the right hand of his Father reigning. One day he's going to send that son back to restore, to resurrect not only his sinful creation, this world, but also us, his children, the Bible calls us. God is in the business of remodeling, as we were reminded of last week, and restoring. Aren't you glad that God is in the business of remodeling? Because he doesn't just say, well, you know, you guys have all messed up. I'm just going to dispose of you and create new. Last week we saw these four different phases of our glorious future. Today, we're going to focus on the kingdom phase or the millennial reign of Christ. And what I want you to see this morning is that the millennial is really a foretaste of eternity. It's just the start of eternity. And I'm here to tell you that, yes, Christ will reign on this earth for 1,000 years, but it's not just limited to 1,000 years. He will reign forever and ever and ever. And we As the Bible tells us, we're going to see, we're going to reign with him. It's going to be amazing. And as some people might think, we're not living in the millennial right now. And if you study the millennial, it'll show you that we're not living in the millennial right now. There's some people who seem to think that. But as you're going to see today, there's some things that are going to happen, that have to happen, according to Scripture, for this 1,000 years to be kicked off. Really, it's going to start, as Scripture tells us, it begins with the second coming. Oh, I forgot to throw that up there. It begins with the second coming. We're going to see this in Zechariah 14, and I put it on the screen. But behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the house rifled, and the women ravished. Half the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the holy city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations, as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half the mountain shall move towards the north and half towards the south. Then you shall flee from through my mountain valley, for the mountain valley shall rise to Azul. Yes, you shall flee as you have fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Thus the Lord my God will come and all the saints with you. And it shall come to pass in that day that there will be no light, and the lights will be diminished, and there will be one day which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night, but at evening time it shall happen, that it will be light. And in that day it shall be that the living water shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them towards the eastern sea and half of them towards the western sea, both in summer and winter it shall occur. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. And in that day it shall be said, the Lord is one and his name is one. It also talks about this in Revelation 19, this glorious return of Christ. This is what's going to kick off the millennial reign of Christ. He's going to come back with his church, with his bride, and she's going to be a glorious bride. And we're going to be coming with him. Unlike the rapture, which is going to take place in the clouds, the Lord's going to come all the way back down to this earth, as it says in Zechariah, and his feet are going to touch the Mount of Olives. And did you read what's going to happen to the Mount of Olives? You can just breeze right over that. It's going to literally split in two. See, all the nations of the world are going to be coming up against the nation of Israel to destroy Israel. They want to extinguish God's chosen people. And it looks like all hope is lost. The Lord's going to come back. And this battle that appears to be the battle of all other battles, it's called the Battle of Armageddon, is going to be over before it even started. The Lord's going to come back, and he's going to be the victor. And he's going to come all the way down to this earth, and he's going to start his reign on this earth for 1,000 years. If you do a little studying, you find that the numbers don't line up from prophecy, that there's actually a 75-day period. We're going to talk about this a little bit later, that in between the start of the millennial and Christ's second coming, there's going to be a cleanup time. God's going to clean up the earth. And you'll see that in a lot of textbooks and things, which is really interesting. And you can study that out. It's a study in itself. The second thing that's going to happen is Satan is going to be bound. We see this in Revelations. We're going to spend a lot of time in Revelations. So if you want to open Revelations 20, you're going to see here right after, in Revelations 19, verses 11 through 21, when Christ comes back, we see this great battle. You can read all about that right there in Revelations. We see in chapter 20, it says, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the keys to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he lay hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him, so that he should not deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while." Satan will be bound. Satan, as the Bible describes him, is a roaring lion seeking about whom he may devour. The tempter is going to be bound for 1,000 years in Hades. For 1,000 years, this world will have no tempter. What a great thought. Yet, as we're going to see later on in our study, people will still reject Christ. He's going to be on the throne. It's going to be a perfect world system. Satan's going to be bound, and yet people will reject Christ. I have two thoughts about this. Throughout history, many people have claimed that the devil has made them do something. The devil made me do it, as Pastor Dave says. They always claim that it's the devil that caused them to sin. They can't use this excuse in the millennial. The devil is bound. What we read in James is it's not really the devil that actually causes us to sin. It's actually our own selves. It's our own flesh, the Bible says. When we're tempted to sin and we're drawn away by our own desires and enticed, that's what James says. It's our own selves that we have to worry about. My second thought is this. For those of you who think that we're living in the millennial now, doesn't that mean that Satan has an awful long chain from hell to be able to? I mean, it sure seems like he's wreaking havoc in our world today. Am I the only one that thinks that? If Christ is on the throne right now, why is Satan having his way? Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. What an awesome thought that will be. He's not thrown into the great lake of fire. Only the beast, the false prophet, and the beast, the Antichrist, will be in the lake of fire, and they're going to stay there forever. Later, that's going to be his ultimate destiny. But right now, he's bound for 1,000 years, and Christ will rule. Next, we're going to see that Christ will establish his kingdom, and we will reign with him. Jump down in Revelation 20 in verses 4 through 5. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and the judgment was committed to them. And then I saw the souls of them who had been beheaded for their writing, for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ. They shall reign with him 1,000 years. And as I said, I believe this is a foretaste of eternity. We will reign, I believe, with Christ for eternity. Some of you, that doesn't sit with you well. What do you mean we're going to actually be given positions of leadership? The Bible seems to allude to such a thing. In fact, the scriptures are pasted with this truth that we are going to reign with Christ. Just look at the very first command given to man in the garden in Genesis 28. When it says in Genesis 1:28, then God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion, have rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. We see that the very first command given to man by God was that they rule the earth. From the very beginning, we see that it was God's desire for mankind to have charge and dominion over this earth. Yet man messed up. Man sinned. That's in Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 3, we see that man messes up. Man doesn't rule the way God wanted him to. And they disobey God. Jesus Christ, the Bible says, is the second Adam. Did you know that? He's the second Adam. And we, the church, if you will, are Eve, right? The second Eve. He, his beloved bride, will be co-rulers with Christ. We will fulfill the command given to Adam and Eve in the beginning. And we won't mess it up. Because we'll be perfect. We'll be complete, is a better. Christ will reign with his bride forever and ever. Isn't that amazing? Many of us will be given positions of leadership in God's kingdom. I love this truth from Romans 8. He also alludes to this very thing. In Romans 8 verses, there we go. That was our scripture reading. In Romans 8 verses 16 through 17, it says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. And if heirs of God, then joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we also may be glorified together. Do you know if you're a child of God, the Bible says that you are joint heirs with Christ. You're a child of God. That means you yourself are royalty. You're a son of the King of Kings or a daughter of the King of Kings. Joint heirs with Christ. That's amazing. That's something we don't deserve. Well, some people will say, well, what if I don't want to reign? What if I don't want a position of leadership? Believe it or not, you'll not only want a position of leadership, but you will enjoy the position that's given to you, whatever that position is. And you'll be so excited and blessed by that position. And you know why you think you don't want a position of leadership? It's because when we think of leaders, we think of sinful men who've been in leaders and in positions above us. And we think about them and how hard it is and how they've messed up. And we think about how we might mess up. We don't need to worry about that. God's going to equip us for what he's called us to do. Next, we see that terrestrials will dwell with celestials. This will be the only part in history of the world where you'll have people in their glorified bodies and you'll have people in normal human sinful bodies. Scripture tells us that all those who survive the tribulation that happens before Christ comes back, all those who survive, mainly the 144,000 Jews, the witnesses, and all those who they witness to, all those believers that survive the tribulation, they're going to be the only ones in the millennial that'll have bodies like we do now. And they will have the same struggles that we have with our bodies right now. They will have the struggle with sin and the ability to die. But all of us will be perfect. And why do we know that? Why do we know that we'll be perfect in the sense that we'll be glorified? Because it says in Revelation 19 and verse 7 that Christ's church will be made ready. And we're going to come back with him as his bride. It's amazing. You know what's also amazing? If you study this out at the beginning of the millennium, every person, whether terrestrial or celestial, will know Jesus Christ. Every person at the beginning of the millennium will be saved. That's amazing. Has there ever been a point in history where every person on the world has been saved? Well, not currently, not lately, right? But there will come a time when that will be so. What an amazing thought. And yet, as we're going to see, people will still reject Christ. It's going to be pretty amazing. There will be the removal of the curse to a degree. And the reason I say to a degree, we're going to see here, that the curse of Adam will be rolled back except for death. What do you mean, Pastor Paul? What do you mean except for death? Those who are in their terrestrial bodies can die. Not us, if you're his church. You won't be able to die. We'll see that Isaiah talks about how there's going to be a real physical transformation because of the removal of the curse. People will live longer, and there will be no more physical infirmities and death and health concerns. Obviously, except for those who are terrestrials. Isaiah 65:20 says, "No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years shall be accursed." Isaiah 33:24 says, "All the inhabitants will not say, 'I'm sick.' The people who dwell in it will be forgiven their sin, their iniquities." So we'll see that there's amazing physical transformation. People will live a lot longer. You'll be considered accursed if you die before 100 years of age. But notice those who are terrestrials will actually be able to have children because it says, "No more shall an infant from there live but a few days." So obviously, they're going to continue to have children, but we will not, as we've talked about. There will also be environmental transformation. Not only will there be a physical transformation, there will be an environmental transformation. There will be rain in the desert, as it says in Isaiah 35, 1 and 2, and verse 7. "The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. Parched ground shall become a pool, and thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes." There should be plenty of food. Isaiah 30, verses 23 to 24. "Then he will give the rains for seed, which shall sow the ground, the bread of the increase of the earth. It will be fat and plentiful. In that day, your cattle will feed in large pastures. Likewise, oxen and young donkeys that work the ground will eat curd fodder. which has been winnowed with the shovel and the fan. Animals will be tame. There will be no predator instinct. It says in Isaiah 11 in verses 69, or 6 through 9, the wolf shall also dwell with the lamb. The leper shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like an ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole. The weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Isaiah 65, 25, the wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like an ox, and the dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. There'd be amazing environmental transformation. I mean, when was the last time that you saw a little child who was leading a wolf and a lamb? For those of you who say we're living in the millennial right now, I don't see any of this. I've never seen a bear and a lamb eating together, grazing together. I've never seen a nursing child be able to put his hand in a cobra's hole. When was the last time you saw a cow and a bear grazing together and their little ones lying together like friends? For all those who wanted to have a pet lion or a pet cobra, maybe this is your chance. I've always wanted a pet cobra. My mom never let me have one. No, I never wanted a pet cobra. The Bible describes this millennial time as a time of righteousness, obedience, holiness, and the fullness of the Holy Spirit as never seen before. It's going to be absolutely amazing. And it's encouraging to see that the curse of sin will be rolled back to a degree. And it will be ultimately removed in eternity. Did you also notice there that it says that the curse won't be rolled back for the serpent? Did you notice that? It says right in the, my font here is so small. At the end it says that he will eat the dust. And it's, the dust shall continue to be the serpent's food. In other words, the serpent will continue to crawl on its stomach. So that part of this curse won't be rolled back either. We're also going to see that it's going to be an amazing spiritual environment. Isaiah 11, 9 through 10 says, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be the root of Jesse, that's Jesus Christ, who shall stand as a banner to the people. For the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. Did you notice in the very beginning there what I just read? It says that the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord. The whole earth will know who Jesus Christ is. And they will worship him. There will be not only a full knowledge of Jesus Christ, but the whole world will worship Christ. And it will be unhindered. The millennial will be the greatest spiritual error this world has ever seen. It will be a perfect world system with perfect rulers in a perfect environment. No more politics. Despite what some people think, I am not running for Fabius Town Board. Somebody did put this in my front yard. If you want to hear a good slogan, just ask the teens. On Wednesday night, I had him come up with a bunch of campaign slogans for me. But imagine a world with no more politics. Man, I get sick and tired of hearing all these campaign slogans and all these things. Jesus Christ will be the king. Amen. He's going to rule this earth like a theocracy, like it was meant to be. God will be the ruler. And all of us are going to be with him. And some of us are going to be in positions of leadership. There will be no more politics, for that matter. That's going to be awesome. That's going to be amazing. No more politics and sinful rulers. With this amazing and spiritual environment, we'll see that the new covenant with Israel will be in effect. Israel will finally be restored to where God has wanted them to be. They'll be regenerated, resurrected, restored to the land that they were promised. And they'll reestablish the throne forever. Jesus Christ, the root of Jesse, a seed of David, will sit on the throne. He will fulfill the new covenant. as described in Jeremiah 31, verses 33 through 34b, I will put my law in their minds and write on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Israel shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity. Their sins will remember no more. All of Israel, at the beginning of the millennial, will know Jesus Christ, and they'll be restored to where God wants them to be. Israel will finally be where God intended them to be. All Israel will be saved and gathered to Christ and ready to serve and live for him. Did you know that there will be a temple in the millennial? And this probably catches a lot of people off guard. What do you mean there's going to be a temple in the millennial? There's actually more about the millennial temple, more written about the millennial temple than there is about the tabernacle itself or any other temple in Scripture. And yet some people forget that there's going to be a temple in the millennium. Now, don't be confused. There will be no temple in eternity, but there will be for that 1,000 years reign of Christ. And it's interesting, you can find this description of the temple in Ezekiel 40, verses chapter 40 through 43. There's a full several chapters. You can just browse through that. It's amazing the details that are given in Scripture. Down to the trees that are going to be on the wall, the palm trees that are going to be on some of the gates. It's unreal, the description that was given to Ezekiel the prophet. This temple is going to be filled with worship and praise for Jesus Christ. If you study out this temple, there's going to be no courts. There'll be no Jewish court, no Gentile court, no women's court, no men's court. Because if we're there, we're all on the same playing field. There'll be no Holy of Holies. There'll be very little replication of what was in the tabernacle and the temple, actually in this millennial temple. You know, what was really funny is, you know, in the Old Testament, I think it was Samuel who told Saul not to ever build altars that were high like the pagan gods. You know, that they shouldn't build these giant altars to offer up sacrifices. There's going to be an altar in the millennial temple that's like 20 stories tall. It's huge. There's going to be some differences in this. There will be no Holy of Holies. There will be no Ark of the Covenant. And the list goes on and on. I challenge you to study that out sometime. But this temple is going to be full of praise for God. It's going to be kind of the focal point of that millennial reign. Christ is going to sit on the throne as our great high priest. And this temple is going to be the focus of that worship of Jesus Christ for that 1,000 years. But there's something interesting to note. Is there actually, this temple will actually have sacrifices. And many scholars have scratched their heads about this. What's the purpose for these sacrifices? What's that all about? If Jesus Christ is our great high priest and our perfect and final sacrifice, who covered all of our sins, as that word atonement means, why is there millennial sacrifices? And I'm glad you asked. There's actually two different views. And I ultimately believe no matter what view you take, both of these people are godly people who have a heart to understand what God's word has to say. And so don't bring out your mallet and start beating someone before you understand the full point, okay? It's interesting to note, too, that I believe that both of these views aren't making the case that we're back under the law again. Christ is the perfect fulfillment of the law. We'll never be under the law again, even in the millennium. So just get that out of your head. But you're going to see why one of the views kind of alludes to that. The first view believes that the sacrifices offered during the millennial reign of Christ are visible reminders of Christ's work on the cross in the past. Kind of like the Lord's Supper is a memorial for us to remind ourselves every month of what Christ did for us. Do this often in remembrance of me. Some people believe that might be what's the purpose for these sacrifices. The next view kind of takes it a little bit farther. They believe that these sacrifices actually serve as ceremonial cleansing. Because we'll have terrestrials and celestials living in the same place, there will be sin present. And so they believe that these actually are meant as just like the Old Testament, how the sacrifices in the Old Testament were to point to Christ, the ultimate sacrifices, and they were a temporary covering. They believe that these sacrifices, in the same way that the first view, they actually point back. It's a temporary covering. And there's some holes with these. But it's just interesting to note, there's going to be sacrifices in the millennial kingdom. The reason that people take the second view is because in Ezekiel 45 and verse 17, it does to allude to the fact that maybe these sacrifices might be for the atonement of sin. I challenge you to study this out. This is interesting. So, regardless of what view you take, I believe that the truth is this. There will be sacrifices in the millennial, and the focus of these sacrifices is ultimately to honor and glorify Christ. So, study that out sometime. Study the millennial temple. I actually got on YouTube just to see what there's on. There's tons of videos. You got to be careful what you see on YouTube. But I actually walked me through Ezekiel chapter 40 verses all the way to chapter 43, and they took every single verse and every single description and they laid it out for you. It was like a 15-minute video. I was just amazed at how much scripture has to the T of this millennial temple and all the things that are going on. You know what's interesting? Despite this crazy, amazing spiritual environment and that the curse of sin is rolled back, the next thing I want to point out is, we're going to come back to that. Despite all this, humans will rebel. Can you believe that? Jesus Christ, perfect world system, he's the ruler, he's the king. There's hardly any sin. Everyone knows who Jesus Christ is. And yet people will reject Christ. You see this in Revelation 20. Go back there. Close my Bible. Look at verses 7 through 8. Now when 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. Did you notice that? Satan is going to go out and he's going to deceive people all over the earth whose number is as the sand of the sea. Have you ever tried to number the sand of the sea? It's a lot of sand. That's how many people are going to reject Christ at the end of the millennial reign. That's unreal. And so many people say, well, I would accept God. I would accept Christ if it wasn't for so much bad and evil in the world. If there wasn't so much sickness and death and destruction. Yet we see in the millennial reign, there will be no more sickness. There will be hardly any death. There will be no famine. There will be no injustice, and yet people are going to reject Christ. That's amazing. That blows my mind. I wanted to go back to this. This is about charting the end times. I think it's really helpful to just kind of give you a visual of all the things that are going to happen in the millennial. Oh, man, I just blacked it. I thought there was a pointer right here. There we go. You'll see that, like we talked about, Christ's second coming, there's a 7-day interval, the beginning of the millennial, Christ is on his throne, removal of the curse, the millennial temple, the temple sacrifices, and then we're going to see here that Satan's last revolt, the great white throne, and then eternity. I love these. I'm a picture guy, so it kind of helps me understand how all this lines up together. So following the millennial, at the very end, we just read, and I want to continue to read, that Satan is going to be released. In verse chapter 20 of Revelations, in verse 7, it says, Satan will be released from his prison. Satan is going to be released from his prison, and he's going to go out and deceive the nations, which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. And they went out on the breadth of the earth, surrounding the camp of the saints and the beloved city, which is Jerusalem, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Following the millennial, there will be one final battle. Satan is going to be released, and he's going to get a bunch of people to revolt against God, to revolt against Christ. And really, it's not going to be much of a battle at all. Like I said before, it'll be over before it even started. And you know what's going to happen? At the end of that, we see our next point, point number 9, Satan is cast into the lake of fire, where he will remain forever. He will never be released ever again. That's his ultimate destination. Following this, we're really kind of closing the end of the millennial here and starting really eternity, the beginning of forever. Christ is going to resurrect those who have rejected him. And they're going to stand before him on what is called the Great White Throne Judgment. You never want to stand before this throne. It's not a place you want to be. The scripture says in Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were open, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things that were written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in it, and who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you never believe that Christ died, buried, and rose again for you, your name is not written in the Lamb's book of life. And one day, if you continue to reject Christ, you will stand before this throne, and the books will be open. And if your name is not there, your ultimate destination will be an eternity in the lake of fire, where it's tormenting day and night. That's not a place that you really want to go. Praise the Lord that his son died for you, and there's a way for you to not go there if you just put your faith and trust in him. After all of this, we really now start the beginning of forever, the eternal state, heaven. And we're going to talk about this in great detail after Missions Month is over. But just to whet your appetite, in Revelation 21, it says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for their first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I saw John, the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them.'" God is going to dwell. Jesus Christ is going to dwell with us for eternity. "And they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And their eyes, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said to them, said to me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.'" God is going to restore everything to the way he designed it to be. And he's going to dwell amongst men, and he will rule over men. God's going to wipe away every tear. That's an amazing thought. There will be a new Jerusalem with no temple in it, as we see in this very same chapter in verse 22. There will be no sun or moon because God's glory will be the light. There will be no more night and day. We will forever be with the Lord from this point forward. That's amazing. You know, just as my little girl changed my life forever, I trust that this study of heaven and the millennial will change your life forever. It should, if we could just take one glimpse, and I hope that this has just helped you get a glimpse of into eternity, I know it would change us. And we would be so sold out for Jesus Christ, we'd let nothing stand in our way of serving him. Too many people, I believe, are spiritual anorexics. They're more concerned about their physical state, their physical health, and their daily lives than they are about walking with Christ. They're more concerned about their daily affairs in this life, and they don't got their eyes on eternity. And they're not serving God with all their hearts. There's too many people who really truly maybe are here this morning, and they may be professing to be a Christian. And as Jesus told this parable, and I gave this devotion to the teens on at our fall festival the other day, there's too many Christians who really think that they are Christians, but they're basing their salvation off of what they have done. "I've gone to church. I've been a good person. I've given money to the church. I got baptized." All those things, who's the focus? I, and not Christ. What saves you is only Jesus Christ, not what you've done. And I wonder how many people are deceiving themselves into thinking that they're truly a child of God when they're really not. We should make sure that we're putting our faith and trust in Christ and Christ alone. He is the only way. No one knows when Christ is coming back. No one knows when he's going to rapture his church home. So we should all be ready as if today could be that day. And we should serve the Lord with all of our hearts. And there's only one way to heaven, and that's through Christ. We shouldn't worry about the future because God's got it all figured out. But we should be concerned about the future of the lost and be sold out to telling others about Jesus Christ and what he's done for them. There's a lot more to this study. This is just like an overview. And we just went through 12 points in a pretty short time. I trust that you would take time to study this more yourself. It'll encourage you. I know it will. I'm going to have Jason come now and lead us in our closing song. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to be in your word. I thank you so much for what your word says about how you are coming back. Your son is coming back, and he's going to be the king. And I pray that it would affect our lives and that we would do our best to live for you now and serve you with all of our hearts. And I pray if there's somebody here this morning that doesn't know you as their personal Lord and Savior, that they would accept your free gift of salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.